We're going to listen to the Old Testament reading as our second reading for this morning. And this will tell the story of God's call to Jeremiah to be his prophet to the people of Judah. It comes at a time when the people of Judah had really lost a lot of their love for God and a lot of their trust in God, and God had by no means forgotten the people of Judah. And so he sends his word to a young boy, son of a priest, in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Listen for God's word. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying,
"Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations."
Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy."
But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord."
Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me,
"Now I have put my words in your mouth.
See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms,
to pluck up and to pull down,
to destroy and to overthrow,
to build and to plant."
This is the word of the Lord. Now, the word of the Lord came to me. That's how Jeremiah begins this story of his call. And so begin lots of stories in the Bible. When the tellers of these stories want us to know up front that God is at work here. And Jeremiah, just a youth, must have been blown away at what he heard. "Jeremiah, I knew you even before you were conceived in the womb. And before your birth, I consecrated you to be a prophet." Well, like most of God's prophets, Jeremiah was a reluctant receiver of this word. "Ah, God, I'm only a boy. I don't know how to speak." But God's call is non-negotiable. You shall go. You shall speak. And by the way, don't be afraid, because I'm with you. And then, again, as with most prophets, Jeremiah is given a sign of his call, a vision of God's hand touching his mouth, and the Lord saying, "Now I have put my words into your mouth." And so Jeremiah becomes a prophet, a worker with words on behalf of God, without the benefit of vocational choice or a diploma from prophet school. And such words as Jeremiah had to speak, as verse 10 says, to pluck up and pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. God's word to the people through Jeremiah was greatly shaped by time and place in history, as God's word always is. From about 610 BC through 586 BC, the nation of Judah, with its capital, Jerusalem, was on its last legs as an independent power. The shadow of Babylonia fell heavily on these years. And from 598 through 586, Jerusalem was in Babylonia's control, and her king was a puppet king. And during this decade, desperate revolts were attempted and failed, until in 586, Babylonia savagely destroyed Jerusalem and led its leading citizens into exile. A fine time to be a prophet. Jeremiah's words framed what was happening to Jerusalem within the old belief in a covenant with God. Israel has broken its end of this covenant, this gift and promise from God, and is bringing suffering on itself. This was the bad news that Jeremiah was given to say. Sometimes it was in powerful images. Israel as an unfaithful spouse or a rebelling child. Sometimes it was in symbolic actions. A trip to the potter's shed to watch the potter break down the clay when it wasn't assuming the shape the potter wanted. Or breaking a jar in the middle of the street. Or wearing an ox yoke around to show what was coming for Jerusalem. Imagine how popular this made Jeremiah, whether preaching at the temple gates or speaking in the king's court. And imagine how he suffered. He was given his nickname, Old Gloom and Doom. There were plots to kill him from time to time. He was arrested, once thrown down a dry well. His own health suffered. He probably had ulcers. But Israel hasn't kept integrity with God, either in worship or in doing justice. And what is most astonishing in Jeremiah's work are the glimmers of hope that he offers. Hope for his people's future. The promise of God's covenant love holding true on past the destruction, the plucking up and tearing down that are coming first. But of course, people don't want to hear such stuff as Jeremiah had to say. And especially at the end when Babylonia was at the very gate of Jerusalem and he was preaching non-resistance while other voices were shouting patriotic slogans that God would never let them down. You see, there were plenty of other prophets around to listen to, including the official prophets of the king's court, satisfying popular opinion and giving false reassurance. Whenever God's prophets speak, there are always other words to listen to instead. Chances are we haven't had an experience like Jeremiah's, or at least the way it is told, of God's word so clearly and compellingly calling us. But is it possible that for many of God's prophets, the word comes only over time, in stirrings of conscience, in the accumulation of experiences that seem to be pointing a direction until finally it seems the only answer is, yes, here I am, Lord. The other side of the coin from Jeremiah's experience is the sheer, confusing cacophony of words all around us today. How do we listen? In a little over a century, we have progressed, if that's the word, from broadcasting and billboarding words to cyber-transmitting them wirelessly, mobile-phoning them, texting and tweeting them through hundreds and thousands of channels. Words deluge us with competing claims of truth. They sell, sell, sell. They plead with us to give. They tell us that we are loved or that we are doomed. To whose words do we listen? When we really want to know what is true or how we are intended to live, public radio, CNN, Fox, John Stewart, Rush Limbaugh, our favorite blogs, our closest friends, wellness experts, financial gurus, religious leaders of every variety and message. To whom do we listen? And how do we know what is truth for us and how we should live? One example of the struggle for how we listen departed this world this week. Howard Zinn, who had been everything from a historian, professor, and World War II bombardier to shipyard worker and civil rights activist, wrote a book called A People's History of the United States. From its first printing of 4,000 in 1980, the book has now sold nearly 2 million copies. Zinn was not a religious prophet, but he challenged the way Americans hear our own history. While most historians had always told the story of conquest and victories and generals and presidents, Howard Zinn tried to write a people's history, a people's story, the suffering of Native peoples, the struggles for equality and justice of African Americans, farm workers, laborers, women, war resisters. He was truly controversial, but spoke an alternative word to the typical national glorification of our country and its power. To whom do we listen? And how do we know what is truth for us and how we should live? Every week in churches and synagogues, men and women stand in pulpits and purport to preach God's word, a practice that feels both archaic and unique compared with most other forms of communication. But imagine this in today's world, claiming to speak a word on behalf of God. We preachers in the Reformed or Presbyterian tradition, as a rule, don't think of ourselves as literal mouthpieces for God, of course. But our theological belief says that with diligent study, prayer, preparation, openness to the Holy Spirit, the truth of God's word may come through us, often in spite of ourselves, in these 15 minutes, or a lot more in some churches, on Sunday morning. And we also say that listeners aren't bound by what we say if their faithful consciences disagree. So to whose words do we listen for truth, for guidance? Young Jeremiah offers a pretty good model. He is humble, reluctant to preach. Like other prophets of God, beginning with Moses at the burning bush, he tries to tell God, no thanks. But it's God at work in him that makes sure that he will go where God sends and preach what God intends. It's God on whom he'll have to rely for strength and security and for help with the mysteries of living when the answers don't seem so clear. Now contrast Jeremiah's model with someone who thinks from the get-go that he or she has the truth and can't wait for the chance to make a powerful impression on listeners. Which of these is likely to come across as extremist, as judgmental toward those who question or doubt? Which is more likely to be open to learning more about God's ways in a changing world? And which is likely to insist on absolutes? And finally, which might have more foundation in God's love, even as he or she wrestles with that love at times? It seems to me the reluctant prophet, a Jeremiah, with a good sense of humility, is the more likely to preach a word that is truly God-inspired, as opposed to ego-driven. And if that's the case, that word will also be rooted ultimately in God's love, even if its message is a challenging one. A friend in ministry once told me of a preaching professor, I think it was, who had said to her, "If the truth isn't spoken in love, it isn't the truth of God." There's plenty of cold, hard truth around about cold, hard facts. But the Word of God, when it comes, is somehow undergirded with God's love for God's people. even when it's the bad news that needs to be heard, to clear the way to the good news. In Jeremiah, even at his gloomiest and doomiest, there was love for God's people. Even if God was angry, God's own heart was breaking over his people's turning away and the pain they were enduring, Jeremiah said. And Jeremiah's heart suffered too. So sometimes people of faith listen to words that others will either ignore or reject as unpleasant, pessimistic, or demanding, because we hear in them the ultimate love of God and the integrity of the messengers. And Jeremiah's first message was to be to pluck up and pull down, and then in the long run, to build and to plant. While talking about this verse last week with a fellow preacher who had lived in the Midwest and knew about farmers' fields, she pointed out that after a field has lain fallow for a while, unused, there's lots of weeds, useless growth there that needs to be pulled out and the soil overturned before good seed can be planted again. And sometimes it's that way in our lives. There's what we need to uproot, to get rid of, so that good growth can come again. The bad news, maybe, before the good news. And this is one way God's prophets like Jeremiah have helped us to know how to listen. At this moment in our lives, in our church, in our land, in our world, what painful truths are we asked to face? What old ways to cast away? What transformations to welcome? In the economic crisis, which is at the same time a crisis in the values of this society and nation. In the questions about how America uses its power in the world as it fights two wars on the other side of the globe and at the same time pours aid to Haiti. In how we deal with issues of sacrifice when it comes to our environment and our available energy. In facing what it means that Christians no longer dominate national and world opinion like we once did. Well, because we stand in the tradition of the prophets, and even a prophetic Savior, Jesus Christ, undergirded by the love of God, we aren't afraid to listen to challenging words and to consider their truth. In the name of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.